Okay. So this morning I was going over my notes, just kind of freshening my mind. And last night when I went over my notes, I was like, gosh, there's just something I just felt like not at peace about it. I'm like, well, let me just go to sleep. Maybe I'm just tired. It was a long weekend. So I go to sleep and I wake up this morning and I'm going over my notes and the Holy Spirit just completely shifted everything that I've been working on for the past week for today. So that's why there's a little bit of an emotion, because when I have a plan, I don't do well when I get diverted from the plan. But the message was so strong on my heart this morning. So if I am a little frazzled, you will know why. So I'm just putting my disclaimer now. Thank you. That is why this is happening, because this isn't normal. Okay, so moving on. There's my disclaimer. And just to recap, and we've been talking about it at our table, I'm sure you've been talking about it at your table, but just, you know, keeping in mind of last week's teaching, because it's going to tie into today's teaching, about considering it all joy, everything that we face, every trial, every situation, to consider it all joy. And our response to our situations shows our character. And actually the display of our faith actually kind of rides on how we respond to the trials in our life. And we talked about who do we first run to when we face something hard? Is it a friend? Is it a husband? Is it your mom? Is it, who is it? Is it God? We were challenged with that. Do we start to question God in the midst of trials? Like, why God? Seriously, why again? Like, what is our response towards God in the midst of the trials? We learned that the toughest times in our life are meant to mature us, are meant to sift our character, are meant to grow our character. The only way that we can count it all joy is keeping our eyes on the one who controls the situation while we are in the situation. So we are going to move on to verses 5 through 8 today. If you turn in your Bibles, James 1. This is a very familiar passage for all of us that have been here on Tuesday mornings for this past year. This is probably something you've memorized by now. It's like our theme message when we're ministering to one another. So verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. He gives wisdom to all, not just a select few, not just to the righteous ones, not to the holiest ones. He gives wisdom to all who ask for it. I remember, this is a side note, I remember being in a group. We were ministering with young adults years ago, and someone was trying to figure out something, and we were like, well, just ask God. And I remember very specifically another young adult said, but you know what? It's okay if he doesn't answer, because sometimes he's not going to answer you. And I panicked. I didn't know what to do. Thankfully, Bonnie knew what to do, but that was incorrect, actually. And so she nipped that really quickly and said, actually, no, God longs to speak to anybody who will ask him. So I just wanted, that was just a total side note. Anyway, so if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So in the context of last week, we shouldn't necessarily ask God to take these trials away. However, what we should do is ask him for the wisdom to make it through them and the ability to trust in God in these situations. James starts off by telling us how the trials can grow and mature us, then to count them all joy. And then he instructs us to ask God for wisdom. And it's the wisdom that can only come from him. This word, wisdom, this Greek word, the translation is insight, skill, intelligence, clarity, the art of using wisdom. James isn't talking about having knowledge on something. He's talking about how to apply the knowledge, the ability to make wise decisions in the midst of a difficult circumstances. It's more of an action word that he's giving, this wisdom. Why does James tell us to ask for wisdom? Why not like deliverance from a trial? Or why not grace or mercy or perseverance or strength, whatever? Why is he asking us to ask for wisdom? We need the wisdom so that we will not waste the opportunity that God is giving us to mature us. Wisdom helps us understand how to use these circumstances for the good and for God's glory, for our good, actually. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, and I'm just going to, you can read these later, but just jot down some scripture references. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and why we should seek it. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs 3:13, blessed are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding. Proverbs 4:6-7, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it costs all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears it down. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Lastly, James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. As you can see, it is so wise that we seek the wisdom that only comes from God. And I'm stressing that only comes from God, because before I knew how to hear from God myself, I would go to someone quickly to ask them their opinion on something. Hey, this is how I'm feeling, or hey, this is what I'm going through. What do you think? Give me some advice. I would go to people, and bless their hearts, they would give me great advice, but that wasn't the advice that I needed. I needed wisdom that only came from God. It could only come. Now, you can get wisdom from God and not fully understand, and then it's wise to bring in wise counsel. God says to do that when you lack the understanding. But the point is to ask God for yourself first. Then maybe, if you still are stuck. But he promises to give you the wisdom. He will give it to you. But ask him first. You know, when I was, you guys know my fear journey that, I've prayed through and worked through. And in the beginning of it, I remember I was with Bonnie, and I'm sure she's done this to all of you at some point or another. But she asked me, she was like, you know, do you even know where this fear came in your life? And I'm like, no, I've kind of had it forever. I don't really know. And she was like, why don't you ask God to show you? And I'm like, what? That's a thing? Like, God would actually speak into that? I had no idea that God would do that, or like could do that. It just wasn't a concept that I was used to hearing. And it's interesting, when I asked him, I actually kind of did ask, kind of like, okay, I don't know that this is really going to happen. A little unbelief there, right. But you know. Thankfully, God still answered my request on giving me the wisdom where the fear started. And, you know, he brought me to the exact moment. Like, it was like a flashback, a memory in my mind that obviously I did not even remember, but brought me to the exact moment where I literally was standing in the doctor's office, hearing what the doctor was telling me. And in that moment, the fear rushed in. From that moment on, it just went rampant in my life. You guys have heard my story. I won't go there. But that was the exact moment. Words from a doctor whom I trusted is the moment. And so from that moment, God unleashed. It was like he unleashed the floodgates. And that's, I began to pray step by step, moment by moment from that. And that was probably 6-8 years before you know, where I was at that present time. So it is, does, it's a weird concept to think that God would actually do that. It's not normal thinking for us. But it actually is what James is talking about. When you're asking for wisdom, God will give it, even in the most randomest things that you were asking him. God wants to be included in every detail of your life. Small things, big things, small decisions, big decisions. He wants us to seek him in every detail of our lives. So I want to ask you, where in your life do you need wisdom right now? And how do you even ask God for it? It's interesting because there's been a few times in my life where I've needed God's wisdom, but I wouldn't ask because I was afraid of what he would say. I was afraid of what he would actually ask me to do in that situation. So I wouldn't ask. It's kind of like don't ask, don't tell kind of situations where like you can pretend to be like, well, I just didn't know. No, it's just I didn't ask because I was afraid of what he would say. There are those moments that I have struggled with. A funny story that just happened this past week, Jeff and I went Black Friday shopping. Interesting, right, so he's not necessarily thrilled to do that with me. He's so gracious and just entertains the idea of coming Black Friday shopping with me. He actually loathes it. We took the kids and we went to the Navy base across the water. We go there because there's no taxes, they have great deals, you know, you save money, so we go. Anyway, we're there. And it's a big store, so we kind of split up. Like, he's going this way, I'm going to take the boys this way, and I go straight to the shoes, because y'all know I love shoes. So they were having a good sale on shoes. I knew this, so I go straight to shoes. Of course, I find the cutest pair of snow boots. I've been looking for snow boots. Not that I need them, because honestly, it doesn't really snow here, but the one time that it snows, I'm like, man, I wish I had snow boots, you know? So I've been looking, and I saw a super cute pair. And I try them on, but there's the same boot, two different colors, and I'm like, oh, man, what color should I get? I'm like, seriously, like seriously, guys, if you would have seen me, you would have laughed at me, because I'm like, man, I love this color, but this color is so cute. And my kids are like, Mom, just pick a color, you know? And I've got one color on one foot, and I'm getting ready to put the other color on the other foot so that I could look in the mirror to see which one was cuter. You know, Jeff comes around at this time, he sees what's on my feet, he's like, what'd you find? You know, I'm like, oh my gosh, these snow boots are on sale, blah, 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 blah. And he's like, okay. I'm like, but I can't decide what color. What color looks best? And he's like, one's taupe and one's tan. Y'all, the difference is not that big. Do you know what I'm saying? So Jamie was like, I mean, they're kind of the same color. I mean, just pick one. And I'm like, no, but they're so cute. Like, you know, I couldn't decide. And so I'm like, what color do you think? And he's like, I mean, which one can you wear the most with? And I'm like, oh, I didn't think about that. Thanks for giving me that. I'm like, okay, well, this is more neutral than this. And so I'm like, okay, perfect. I'm going to get the lighter taupe. It'll go mostly with everything. Great. So now I'm like, okay, so I put the 8s on and I'm like, oh, they're just a little bit snug. Let me try the 9s because there's no half sizes. So I put the 9s on. They're like, oh, those are just a little too big. So I'm walking up and down the aisle, seeing which one feels better on my foot for about 5 minutes, no lie. And I'm like, oh, I just can't decide, you know, like, I don't want to buy them and they'd be too small or too big. Y'all, seriously, I couldn't make a decision. And Cameron's like, why do you keep walking up and down the aisle? What are you doing? And I'm like, I'm trying to figure out which size. Jeff comes back around, he's like, I thought we made a decision. I'm like, I decided on the color, but now I'm trying to decide on the foot. And he's like, okay, like a father does, he gets down on his knees, he's feeling my toe situation, which one has the most room. He's, you know, doing that to help me make a decision. I could not make a decision. So he's like, well, this one seems a little tight, this one seems a little big. I'm like, I know, that's my dilemma. This is where I can't decide. And so anyway, he gives me another series of questions and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, yes, okay. So I get the 8s, everything is well, we move on. Okay. So we're moving on to checkout, and I see scarves and hats, and I'm like, oh my gosh, 40% off, super cute. Every season I have like a color that I shop for, and right now it just happens to be burgundy, okay? And so there was a line of burgundy hats, a line of burgundy scarves, and I'm like, ooh, I'm gonna get a burgundy hat and scarf, 40% off. Yes. I go, try them on. There's one with furry little balls. There's one with just plain yarn balls. There's plain ones. There's one with things designed wrapped around the head. I mean, there were so many. I'm trying all of them on. I narrow it down to two. And Jeff's like, great, pick one. Let's go. Like, he's over me at this point. So I pick the hat. And then I'm like, oh, but let me just get this little cute little neck wrap because it matches the hat. And I'm thinking of the coat. You know, I've got this, like, in my idea of what it would look like. So I'm putting them. And he's like, okay, great, grab it. Let's go. I'm like, okay. I'm like, oh, but how? What's 40% off of this? So I'm trying to do the math in my head. He's like, he takes the hat, he takes the scarf, he walks over to the price scanner, he scans it, right? While he's doing that, I find another wrap that I like better. And I'm like, oh, but you know, I just bought a hat, a gray hat with a little fur thing. I really don't need a whole nother set. I'll just buy the wrap, the neck wrap that will go with the hat I already bought. Save some money here. I'm thinking, great. So I come over and I have the other one on my neck. He's like, what is that? I thought we were getting this. And I'm like, no, I actually decided to get this. And he's like, why are you even asking me? You're going to get what you want anyway. Mm-hmm. I say that to this, a silly story to tell you. We can ask God for wisdom all we want.
Yeah.
But what will we do with the wisdom that he gives us?
Yeah.
Will we take into all the considerations of he knows what's best? Or will we just be like, but I don't really like what you just said. I'm going to do what I want anyway. Mm-hmm. What is our heart in response to the wisdom that God gives? What do we do with it? What we do with the wisdom will determine the outcome in the trials and in the decisions that we make. Will it be his way or will it be our way? He gives us a choice to do what we want with the wisdom. You know, I think about the Israelites. You know, God knew the best way out of the wilderness for them. And he actually tried to give them as much wisdom and guidance as he could. The problem is the Israelites didn't necessarily like what God was asking them to do, nor did they want to do it. They wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to worship the gods that they made. They wanted to, you know, he told them only collect this amount of manna on this day, that he was very specific with them because he knew what they would need exactly to make it through the wilderness. And it's the same thing in the wilderness and in our lives. He knows exactly what we need to get through it. It's just a matter of will we follow his leading or will we won't. And when we choose to go on our own wisdom and discount the wisdom that God gives us, it's actually now we're walking a line of disobedience. And so I just want to take this rabbit trail just for a second, because even in the most partial obedience, it's still disobedience. God can tell us to do one thing, but even if we partially do it, it's still disobedience. And God does not mess around with disobedience. So regarding the wisdom that God gives us and us choosing to either follow the wisdom or not, it's a life of obedience or disobedience. It's that simple. And I want to read to you something that the Lord told the Israelites, and it's found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live among the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was very serious about the obedience of the Israelites. It was life or death. Same thing for us. When it comes to the wisdom that he gives us, it's either obedience to do it or it's disobedience. He doesn't mess around. The life of following his wisdom through your circumstance that he gives you, the battle plan, whatever he is giving you wisdom on, will lead you to life. He knows how to guide you through the wilderness, why we want to follow his way and not go our own way based on our own emotion, our own thought, our own plan, all the things. Because as Deuteronomy says, it's that serious. It's choose life in obedience to me or choose death and destruction. Either way, our response to the wisdom will determine our outcome of the trial. James goes on to say that not only will he give us wisdom generously, but he gives it without finding fault. In other words, he's not going to make you feel guilty for not knowing what to do. He's not going to make you feel bad. He's not going to condemn you for coming to him and asking him for wisdom. He actually longs and takes great delight when we seek him in all things. Jeff always says, I always tell him, hey, have you prayed about that? And he's like, no, do we have to pray about everything? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Especially in the bigger things, you know, yes, we have to pray about everything. Even in the smallest things, he's always like, can we just make a decision? No, we need to pray about it because I don't want to make the wrong decision. You know what I mean? I always want to be in line with God's will. He takes delight, though, when we do that, when we seek him for just a second over even the smallest things. So not only does James explain what to ask for, he tells us how to ask. And we are to ask in faith. If you ask for wisdom, you must believe. Verse 6, it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. What does that mean? Faith says yes, unbelief says no. And that Greek word for doubting, it means to separate, discern one thing from another, to hesitate, to waver back and forth. That word faith, pistis, its meaning is it's always a gift from God, never something that can be produced by people. Faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion and therefore distinct from the human belief. The Lord continuously births faith in the yielded believer so that they can know what he prefers. I want to point out a key word in that definition, and that's the word yielded. In order to have this kind of faith that he's talking about, you must be yielded to the wisdom of God. What does that mean? It means having a posture of submission before the Lord. It's saying, God, I don't know what to do with this, but I'm asking you for your help. And in that asking for your help, I'm going to actually do what you say. I will submit to what your wisdom is. I want to give you an example of this in the Bible. If you turn with me to Mark 9, 14 through 24. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. And the teachers of the law are arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, the boy. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into a fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If I can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The father in this story, he's not necessarily struggling with unbelief. He knew that Jesus could heal him, otherwise he would have never brought him to Jesus to begin with. But he was struggling with his son being demon-possessed for so long, for many years, it sounds like, that he became a little weary when he's approaching Jesus. He comes from a place of battling something for so long. Will this ever change? Will this situation ever change? The father knew that Jesus was the answer, but in his weariness, it made him struggle to kind of trust and understand. He wasn't double-minded. He was just being transparent with Jesus. Does this sound familiar to you? Knowing that God can do something, but will he actually do it? Having faith for something doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with trusting God. It just means that in the midst of all of it, you know who to take the struggles to. That's what the man did, the father did. He knew Jesus could heal him, but he was just struggling with it. And so he's like, if you can, will you? It wasn't a place of doubt. It was just a place of struggle. In the place of struggle, will God, will you actually do this, is a place for us to run to Jesus and say, hey, this is what I'm feeling. I do believe in you, but help me in my unbelief. This is what an example of what that looks like. In verse 6, at the end of it, it says, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by, blown and tossed by the wind. What does unbelief look like? Remember, it's a back and forth from the definition. When we choose unbelief instead of faith, it's like being on a cruise ship on wavy seas. Do you guys, I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. We love to cruise, actually. And so I remember the first time we were on a cruise, one of the nights, I remember sitting at the, we were in one of the entertainment shows, and you could actually literally see the curtain, the show curtain, do this. I mean, the seas were that rough. And typically, when you're on such a big ship, you can't really feel much, you know what I mean, unless you're on wavy seas. And then later on, at dinner, like the roll basket is going like this, you know, and then it goes like this. You know, you can see everything going like this. You'd walk down the hall, and it's as if you're drunk because you're walking down the hall like this, you know, getting to your room. It's that back and forth. You have no steady footing when you're on rough seas, and that's what being double-minded is like for us. I want to read you from my study Bible, the note on this. It says, a person with divided loyalty is not completely convinced that God's way is best. He treats God's word like any human advice and retains the option to disobey. He facilitates between allegiance to subjective feelings, the world's ideas, and God's command. That is what being double-minded, having a divided loyalty, it's like having two souls, one to follow the world and one to follow Jesus. Being double-minded is asking God for wisdom and then doing what we want instead. And like we talked about, that's also a life of disobedience. Being double-minded is saying we surrender in the midst of a circumstance. God, I surrender to whatever you have in this, but only allowing the fear and the anxiety to overcome you in this at the same time. Being double-minded is laying our burdens at the cross only to pick them up the moment God does not do it how we want him to do it. Do you see why James says being double-minded, you will be unstable in all that you do? The back and forth is physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausting. You will not experience peace if you are double-minded. What is the remedy for the double-minded? It's actually very easy. It's just repentance. We all know this very well. Is God, forgive me. I repent for not trusting in the wisdom that you've given me, for walking this way, for being this way. It's simply repentance. Warren Wiersbe says this in the book. Many Christians live like corks on the waves, up one minute, down the next, tossed back and forth. This kind of experience is evidence of immaturity. Instability and immaturity go hand in hand. Where are we this morning? Are we an up and down? Are we back and forth? Are we not experiencing peace? Where are you? I mentioned last week that the beach is my happy place. When I'm there, I don't have a care in the world. I am literally at complete peace. I don't worry about anything, literally. It's great. I love it. That's why I love it, because I don't have to worry. But what I didn't tell you is that I actually don't like to go in the water. I actually am very happy. Yes, I'm very happy in the sand. I will only go into the water if it is like 98 degrees and I'm sweating to death. Will I go in? And even at that point, waist deep as far as I go. Why? Something you'll learn about me. I don't know how to swim. I don't know how to swim. So if I am sitting on the beach and I'm looking out and the waves are roaring, I will not even attempt to go in. Why? Because I don't want those waves to take me out. I don't know how to swim. What will I do? I've been in those waves and I have lost many bathing suit bottoms. I have swallowed many mouthfuls of sand. I just choose to sit on the beach and not put myself in a situation where I will be tossed back and forth. Waves are restless. And this is what James is talking about. You will be restless when we do not ask God for the wisdom. You will not be able to make a decision confidently if you don't have God's wisdom, because when you know who's giving you the wisdom, you can be confident in that decision. Why? Because you know the one that's giving it to you will not fail you, will not leave you, will not forsake you. He will go before you. He will fight for you. He'll be at the very end. When you know who is giving you the wisdom, you can be confident in what he's giving you to make the decision, to walk through the trial. But you have to know the one who's giving you the wisdom. So, we must ask for God for the wisdom to look at our trials in the light of his truth. Why? That is why we must ask him for the wisdom. Because when we are looking at our situation based on our feelings, we'll get it wrong. When we are looking at our situation based on what our girlfriend tells us to do, we will get it wrong. When we base our decisions on what seems to be the right way to go, we'll probably get it wrong. We must ask God for his wisdom, but also be yielded to the wisdom that he gives and walk in obedience in that wisdom. So, I leave you with a question. Are you wavering? Are you back and forth, up and down? Are you stable? Can you confidently say that I am stable? I am grounded in the wisdom that God is giving me. Where are you at this morning? And we're going to actually take the time to discuss that at our tables. Because here's the thing, girls, to make it through any trial, you cannot be unstable. You won't make it out the way God intended you to make it. He intends you to make it up high like this, not feeling beat up, tossed by the winds, not like a cork in the water, not losing bathing suit bottoms in the waves. So, let's discuss that on the table.
She's on the table. Thanks so much.